I don't know how much you've really looked very closely at this magnetic whiteboard that we have out there in the foyer. If you can grasp what our intention is with these little pictures, these little icons, and we're kind of like, in a sense, we're like opening up the dream spigots a little bit with those. You know, some of those are thinking outside the old box a little bit. And I'm willing to tell you that the leaders have already counted, if you will, some of the cost of some of those ideas. One of those little tiny pictures is a $10,000 idea. And another one is just a little picture, but it's a $90,000 idea. And I'm not going to tell you which picture is which, because I don't want somebody going out after this and grabbing one of the leaders and saying, well, you can cross that off the list because that costs too much. Okay? I don't know if anybody's, especially folks who are reading the prayer challenge book, Draw the Circle, if you can remember how one individual described Mark Batterson, who's the author, and the church where he serves. And the description was this: you have vision beyond your resources. And the person that said that gave them a donation. Anybody remember how much? $3 million. $3 million. No strings attached. I think I'd pay for a $90,000 idea. Here's a quote from the book. We certainly practice sound financial management. Count the cost of every vision and steward every penny in a way that honors God. But we refuse to let our budget determine our vision. That would be poor stewardship, because it's based on our limited resources rather than on God's unlimited supply. And I read that and I thought, amen. You know, I feel the same way. We think the same thing. We've written verses on the concrete around here, just like they, you know, we do the same things. And I could hear a cynical thought entering, somebody saying, yeah, but nobody's ever given us $3 million. And somebody would defend us in that and say, yeah, well, that's, they're in Washington, D.C. You know, there's millions floating around over there. We've sent some of it there. You know, they're giving out our money. You know, yeah, it's easy. This is just little old Alexander in Lincoln County. I would jump in there and say, hang on a minute. You don't know that just this past week, I was handed a donation check that has 4 digits on it. There's nobody in the room. You don't know these people. Some of you might not realize that in the past, we've had some 5-digit offerings come in, special offerings. Some are aware that I've held 6-digit check in my hand. Gift. And again, I can hear the technicality police. Well, that's not $1 million. You know, that's 7 digits. Do you understand that? I know the math. You know, let me finish. You know, we got a little whiteboard there, and we're talking about, we've alluded to opening up dream spigots and big and build and grow. And where do we talk about that? In this field that we just bought. Now, is there anybody in our neck of the woods that's selling land right now for $42,000 an acre? Yes. And then some, right? There are some people getting a lot more than $42,000 an acre. Did we pay that much? Not even close. Barely a tenth. So you follow me on that? Is that field... what's that field worth more than $1 million more than we paid for it? Yeah, it is. So has anybody ever given little old CCAA and little Alexandria $1 million? Yes, just a few months ago. How are we praying? As a church family, you as an individual, how are we dreaming? How big should you go? And that is based on your answer to this: how big is your God? When we pray, We tend to rank our request by degree of difficulty. We see our request as big or small, easy or difficult, simple or complex. But let me remind you of the simple yet profound truth: to the infinite, all finites are the same. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, the word impossible was removed from our vocabulary. The size of your prayers depends on the size of your God. If your God, small g, is small, you will pray man-sized prayers. But if your God knows no limits, then neither will your prayers. So what's the biggest prayer that you have prayed to God in the past month? Take a minute. Did it have anything to do with your biggest problem? Again, from Mark. Your biggest problem isn't an impending divorce, or a doctor's diagnosis, or a failing business. And please understand, I'm not making light of your relational, financial, or health issues. I don't want to minimize the overwhelming challenges you may be facing. But in order to regain a godly perspective on your problems, you must answer this question: are my problems bigger than God, or is God bigger than my problems? Our biggest problem is our small view of God. Until we come to the conviction that God's grace and God's power know no limits, we will draw small prayer circles. And here's the thing with this sermon. I have a fear that some churches and some Christian people would just want to stop right here. Just barely in the middle of page 2, I don't know, 6-8 minutes in. Amen. God can do it. We believe it. Let's go eat. You know, and they would walk away from prayer for another week. And what did we just have last week with this photo? Don't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. So I'm asking if you're willing to work with me for the rest of the sermon time. I mean work. This is what happened. This is after we've prayed, after we've asked, and we've laid out this big dream before an even bigger God, are we willing to put in some of these efforts? And I'm just summarizing from the days of the devotional, from days 9 and 10. The summary word, the prayer action word that I settled on was simply work. It's going to take work. Pray and work. And I don't know, the question was asked, who came up with the old saying, pray as if everything depends on God and work as if everything depends on you? And I looked that up and somebody said St. Ignatius, and then somebody else said, no, he didn't say it. It was reversed. And you know how all the people disagree. Somebody said, that's the dumbest quote ever. Let me get this straight. S-T-R-A-I-T. And I thought, what does a narrow passage of water have to do? That's a straight. So that's just a side thing. If you're going to call somebody dumb, spell it correctly. All right? You know, use the right straight, the S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. You know, the focus in this is the and, both and. Pray and work. There's proper balance. I don't know if you saw the three guys who were rescued this past week. Anybody see that? The United States Coast Guard, Navy teams, they teamed up. They rescued three guys who were found on a remote island in the Pacific. They had been lost at sea for more than a week. And they were fishermen. They were all in their 40s. They had been stranded on the Pikelot Atoll. It's an uninhabited coral island. It's about 415 miles southeast of Guam. These are capable guys. They're fishermen, and they were in a 20-foot skiff, and waves flooded, ruined their engine and the battery on their radio. They've made it to this island. So what did they do on the island? Did they pray? I'm pretty sure they prayed. And they did this. They spelled out the word help from palm fronds, laid them on the beach, and that worked. They were rescued. Yeah. Have you ever had a good idea? Have you ever worked to make the idea be something more than an idea? I thought of the guy who wants to borrow 3 loaves of bread from his friend at midnight. That's in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. I thought of the persistent widow in chapter 18 of Luke, verse 5, who goes to the judge And both of those stories from Jesus, both of those are in the context of praying, asking God. But there's just as much inherently in there, a little bit of a need for some effort. You got to get up and go to your friend's house in the middle of the night. This widow is persistently going to the judge day after day after day. And if you read the book, this is Mark Batterson. He talked about his first book. I think he's a good writer. I think we benefit from what he is sharing. But his first God-inspired idea sat for how many years? 19 years. It was a good idea on a mental shelf until he finally said, I'm going to set an early alarm and I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to write it out. A God idea plus an act of obedience to carry it out. And Mark Batterson, he says, this is part of the meaning behind, this is 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Am I doing that? He says this verse is not just about capturing sinful thoughts and getting them out of our minds. It's also about capturing creative thoughts and keeping them in our minds. It means stewarding every word, thought, impression, and revelation inspired by the Spirit of God, making it obedient to Christ. And that requires what? Blood and sweat and tears. And he talked about Nolan Bushnell, who in the book he's noted as the creator of the Atari video game system. When I looked him up, he is also the founder of Chuck E. Cheese. So, two really good ideas that to me aren't super related, but Nolan Bushnell. Everyone who's ever taken a shower has had an idea. It's the person who gets out of the shower, dries off, and does something about it who makes a difference. You don't just pray about it. You got to act on it. Day 11, the action word, notice. Be observant. Pay attention. Married gentlemen, if you're in a situation where your wife beats you home, if typically when you come home from the day and you hear her call out from somewhere in the house, hello, honey, well, whatever, that's normal. But on this particular day, you come to the door and she meets you at the door and she is smiling and doing this. It's the hair. Okay, I'm telling you, she did something to her hair. Notice that. You know, sometimes a young woman who's just recently engaged, she's all talking with her hands all the time, you know, pointing at stuff. She's engaged. No, and males of the struggle, we get beaten up for this because sometimes we struggle. Now, you've got the meme where the guy can't see the ketchup bottle in the refrigerator, but he can spot a deer 500 yards across a valley, you know. And I don't know if you have noticed this, but the media often wants to portray men, husbands, and dads as just idiots. You know, and the most recent iteration I saw of this was this poor buffoon of a husband who bought internet that can't make it through walls. So his solution is to bust holes in the walls. He's employed the son to bust a hole in the dining room, and the mother, the wife, has to say, this is why I don't leave the house. You know? And I see what you're doing there, media people. every guy's an idiot. You know. So, and this is a side note, it's not related to the sermon. If you would like to take over the bathroom cartoon ministry, we'll call it, there on the walls, feel free. My only requests are keep it clean and don't bring us something that makes the opposite sex look like an idiot. Okay. We understand, but how observant? How observant am I? Do I fail to notice? Am I seeing God, the spiritual realm? I have always liked, Brandon Heath has that song, Give Me Your Eyes. Give me your eyes for just 1 second, us to God. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. And it's the Apostle Paul writing those same words to the Christian people who lived in the city of Colossae. chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We've looked at Ezekiel 33, the watchman on the wall. Mark Batterson began with that same place on that day. The watchman, they're the first ones to see. Whether it's an advancing army, traveling traders, they're the first. They got the best vantage point. They can see it. They call it out. This is verse 7 there. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. Prayer is the difference between seeing with our physical eyes and seeing with our spiritual eyes. Prayer gives us a God's eye view. It heightens our awareness and gives us a sixth sense that enables us to perceive spiritual realities that are beyond our five senses. And I liked when Batterson wrote about people, leaders, and he called them first-class noticers. It says, being a first-class noticer allows you to recognize talent, identify opportunities, and avoid pitfalls. And anybody that runs a business or if you're in management, you can see where that's valuable stuff. Prayer turns us into first-class noticers. It helps us see what God wants us to notice. The more you pray, the more you notice. The less you pray, the less you notice. It's as simple as that. And Mark Batterson used our RAS system. If you're familiar with it, this is his illustration. The RAS system, a cluster of nerve cells at the base of our brainstem. It's called the reticular activating system. Monitors your environment. And it says, we are constantly bombarded, we all know that, by countless stimuli vying for our attention. It is the job of the RAS to determine what gets noticed and what goes unnoticed. And I looked this up elsewhere, and there was another source online that said, at any given time, there's only a certain amount of information that's actually useful to your brain. And they said, for instance, if a tiger is about to attack you, there's only a little bit of information that your brain really needs to process. Run. That's all you need to know. You know, the color of the grass or the plants, that's irrelevant information. It said, how the air smells isn't necessary. What song's playing in the background? Doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. Just run. You know? And Batterson used the example like you download a new ringtone for your phone, all of a sudden everybody else downloads the same tone. That's not true. They've had it before. You just weren't noticing it. You know, I say the same thing with cars. A new-to-you car, whatever make, model, or color, now you see them everywhere on the road. Everybody has the same car because now I'm noticing. When you pray for something or someone, it creates a category in your RAS. You start noticing anything related to those prayers. Have you ever noticed that when you pray, coincidences happen? And when you don't, they don't. It's more than coincidence, it's providence. And if you're afraid, it's like, well, I'm not very good at this whole spiritual vision thing yet. Just keep looking. Keep noticing. You will grow into your spiritual awareness. And Mark Batterson gave all the numbers and the data on babies, infant human babies, and how their eyesight develops. I think we can summarize it with the one image that I found. You can just see up there. If you're a baby in your first year, that's how far you can see. When you're born, 4 months, 7 months, etc. You can see their vision is growing. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, I'm pretty much a spiritual infant right now. But you're growing. Your vision's getting better. And some of us might say, man, I'm not an infant. I feel like I've been praying a long time. I just don't see. That then maybe we're more like Jacob. He's Old Testament hero of the faith, Jacob. And in Genesis 28, I'm like, how old is this guy when he says this? And I looked up some chronologies. One said he was 76 years old, and the other one said 77. So he's up there. He's a little bit older guy. Genesis 28:16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. When we open our spiritual eyes, we start seeing God everywhere we look. We see the image of God in others. We see his fingerprint on his creation. We see God-ordained opportunities all around us, all the time. Pray big prayers. Keep your eyes open. You will notice how God responds. Day 12, The word is garden, plant, cultivate. And this, we always talk about like God winks, how God, this is how God moved for me on Wednesday. I'm looking at this section and the verse Mark Batterson listed was Matthew 17:20, and I could put it on the screen for you, which is what I normally do, or I could give you one of these, which I know you can't see them, but I'll lay them up here if you want. Wednesday, when I'm working on this sermon, I also had to go to do a funeral, and some guy in the funeral gave me these coins to pass out. It's a mustard seed in the middle there. And around the rim it says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Matthew 17:20. So I'll just leave those lay there if you want to come and pick one up later. Same day. A key aspect of both planting and praying is what? Waiting. I have to wait for the seed to germinate. Mustard seeds, I read, take about up to 10 days. So I started looking like, how long do seeds take? And I had the whole vegetable chart. You could look it up. Green beans, snap beans were the only one that had one, just said 7 days. 7 days. A lot of them said 5 to 7. 7 to 10. 7 to 14, 14 to 20, you know, different ranges. You know? And in the book, we're reminded there are some plants like dreams and prayers that take longer to germinate. And maybe you already thought of this, but I really liked his reminder. Said, you know, during the time that seeds and prayers are in the ground, they're not dead. They're germinating. You know, I got to keep the faith. They're not gone. It's the nature of a seed. It's the nature of prayer. Sometimes it goes underground. And it disappears. And then it germinates. This is Jesus in Mark 4:26. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. We need the patience of the planter. We need the foresight of the farmer. We need the mindset of the sower. We worry far too much about outcomes instead of focusing on inputs. We cannot make things grow. All we can do is plant and water. But if we plant and water, God promises to give the increase. So while you're working, while you're gardening, planting, praying patiently, I'm going to throw this out there. Please plant things that you want to come back up into your life. Most people I know don't plant dandelions. Okay? You understand you can eat them for greens and such, but most people don't plant them. Some of the experts are running around trying to say we should eliminate, I believe it was the Bradford, is that the right? One of the pear trees is invasive. I don't know anybody that runs around planting poison ivy. They just don't. It's a law of the harvest. It's very simple. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And in the book, Mark Batterson talks about all the good stuff, right? If you sow love, you reap love. If you sow grace, you reap. I'm going to tell you about the bad stuff, right? The bitter stuff. If you sow complaining, what are you going to expect to reap in your life? If you sow negativity, what's going to come up? You know, what am I cultivating? Day by day. And I understand not everybody here drives a tractor, but we all farm. We all plant. We all garden. What seeds am I patiently planting when I'm praying? Day 13, the word is invest. That's the day he wrote about one day. Acts 10:3, we had Cornelius last week. One day he was praying. He had a vision. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, angelic visitor. You know, I know there are people who we all hang our hopes on that one day. And rightly so, one day God could. Today might be the day. In one day, God can deliver from an addiction that has held a person captive for years. In one day, God can bring back a prodigal child who has run away and been gone for decades. In one day, God can provide more than someone has accumulated in a lifetime. And I wholeheartedly agree with all of those. But he kept on writing, so I get to keep on reading. But If we're going to experience a miracle one day, we need to pray every day. Too many people pray like they're playing the lottery. Prayer's more like an investment account. Every deposit accumulates compound interest. One day, if we keep making deposits every day, it will pay dividends beyond our wildest imagination. How are you investing in prayer? And then the last effort from the 14th, which for some of us might be today, depending on how you read it, redirect. He's filled the toilet with books. That redirects. This is a word I just learned. I'm guessing people were probably already redirecting children when we were raising two little boys. We called it something different. We kind of focus on the problem. It's like, here's what you did wrong. Here's what the consequences are. Here's why we don't want to do it again. But I see where they're getting. I see where this has come with schools and foster care. I understand. Redirection is a simple but versatile technique that helps you gently guide your child from a challenging behavior to a more positive one. It involves calmly stopping an inappropriate behavior, acknowledging and validating your child's feelings, steering them toward a better way to express their emotions. And I understand, as soon as I'm done, somebody's going to say, I'll tell you what's wrong with America. And go into some of those things. Because you can debate and you can discuss disciplinary methods and merits all you want. But I do think there's some merit in all of us redirecting some of our prayer energy. There comes a moment when you must quit talking to God about the mountain in your life and start talking to the mountain about your God. What percentage of prayer energy recently has been whining, that's listing for God, all the problems and some of the people in my life? Is it time for me to turn around and start talking to the problem and maybe some of the people about God? And if you want to go back to the Matthew 17:20, we'll put it up here in a minute, because the disciples were challenged to drive out a demon. They couldn't do it. Jesus had to come in and fix the problem. He said, why couldn't we do it? And that's where his response comes in. Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, have you ever struggled with moving a mountain? I have. And I'm going to list you the three of the verses that Mark Batterson referenced. I will bet if you are a prayer, you have said these to yourself at some point. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? 1 John 4:4. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And Philippians 3:14. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Have you ever said any of those to yourself? I bet you've looked in the mirror and said some of those. So maybe this week you redirect that and say, I'm going to say that verse to the problem. I'm going to tell the mountain to take a hike. And I will grant you as we close, moving mountains is a massive undertaking. And where did we start? A guy leaning on a shovel. Can you move a mountain with a shovel? You can. One spadeful at a time. So I say we pray big prayers and be willing to do the work that helps them come to pass. Helps the key word. We are helpers. God can certainly move mountains. And he has a way bigger shovel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be able to come to you in this way. This morning, tomorrow, at any point, middle of the night, we can cry out to you. We can complain to you. We can share our anger. We can just pour out our hopes and dreams and talk to you about everything that we want you to fix or we're thankful for. And then there comes a point in time when we might need to back that up with some of our own efforts, some action on our part to be contributing to the change that we would like to see. Father, we would pray that you would give us awareness of that balance, that you would help us to see And if we can't see to trust for those times when we are waiting for those prayer seeds to germinate. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.